The date was 1916. The place was Kansas City. An evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday was speaking at a meeting. He'd been speaking in Kansas City for a couple of weeks already. And for the last week, there had been this one middle-aged man who came every meeting, every night. He wasn't there to enjoy the messages. He was there to criticize. And at first, it was just nonverbal, head shakings and finger wagging. And then it became quiet comments, which got slowly a little bit louder and louder as the messages went on. Just barely audible, but on this particular night, the man became an outright heckler. And he'd been heckling him for some time, and finally he made this comment. He says, "Listen to him. His father used to drive a wagon led by a donkey." Apparently this was something embarrassing. "That's right," said Billy. "And today my father and the wagon have gone on, but apparently the donkey is still here with us." I don't understand this because I'm not from 1916, but apparently the man was quiet after that. See, Paul has spent quite a bit of time sending his greetings to many Christians in Rome, and now he gives them a heads up. There are times when we as believers need to pay attention because there are some warning shots being fired across the bow of our ship. Let's read from Romans 16, starting at verse 17. "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put up obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Now, I got a couple of quick questions for you guys this morning. First of all, this is for the golfers of the crowd. So if you golf, feel obligated to answer this question. Now, on those rare occasions when you hit the ball and it's a beautiful shot and it is going straight down the fairway, you know what I'm talking about? I've had it happen a couple of times. And it's going right down the fairway, like we're talking 200 yards, further than you expected it to go. And there's somebody in the middle of the fairway, and it is just on that perfect line to just nail them in the back of the head. What do you say? Oh, we got a lot of golfers. Excellent. Okay, for the rest of you, when you're walking along and you see something falling, and it's about to hit the person in front of you, what do you say then? Heads up. Anything else? Watch out. How about duck? That one doesn't make sense. It's falling. It's about to hit your head. Whatever. This is going to hurt. Whatever it is that you say or yell, it's intended to get their attention of those people who are in danger of being hurt by something. It's intended to grab someone's attention, to put them on guard. And Paul in these verses is telling us, heads up. Look out. Because we need to keep our wits about us with this world. He's warning us to keep our eyes open and our minds focused, because not everyone that comes through the church door is seeking God. Not everyone that comes through the church door is looking to serve God. In fact, not everyone that comes through the church door is humble and meek. Paul gives us some helpful hints in what we can do. And this is not judging. That's for God to do. But here is what we see Paul telling us in these verses. He says to identify them by their bad fruit and then to resist them. And Paul starts off by urging his brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. And Paul uses the word urge. He's only used it two other times in Romans. The first time was in Romans chapter 12. Do you remember that one? I know it was a little while ago that we were in Romans 12. But in Romans 12, he says, I urge you to be living sacrifices. And he's urging us to change our lives, to be that living sacrifice. And then in chapter 15, in verse 30, where he urges us to struggle in prayer with him. And now he urges us in regards to troublemakers within the church. We need to identify them by their bad fruit. And some of those bad fruits are divisions and obstacles, offenses, selfishness, arrogance. And I think one of the things that most annoyed Jesus when he walked on this earth was the hypocrisy and the insincerity of those who were religious. Of those who he came in contact with. Because it was something, and sometimes hard to recognize, a selfish and insincere person until it's too late. Jesus gave us a way to recognize them in Matthew chapter 7 when he spoke these words. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But their fruit you will by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. And then a little later on he says, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Paul tells us to identify those same people about whom Jesus was talking about when he says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those. In the King James, it says, mark those or identify those who don't adhere to the scriptural practices. The first bad fruit that we can use to identify them is divisions. They cause divisions within the church. Paul used two words here that describe the trouble or what they do. The first word is this word divisions. It's the Greek word that we get our English word dichotomy. Now, you guys are all familiar with dichotomies, right? It means to splinter, to cause dissension. This is anything that separates one group of brethren from another group. One group from another group. We were one, but now we're two. And this is an unhealthy split. This is not a multiplying split. This is a divisive, a bad split. And when some members of the church begin to think of the church as them and us, well, we begin to see divisions. And the Church of Rome had this problem because there was the Jewish background believers, and then there's the Gentile background believers, and there's us and them. And Paul is saying, watch out for these types of divisions within the church, because there are no divisions in the church. We are one body. It doesn't matter. In other letters he wrote, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. I don't care if you're short, tall. How does that Lamplighter song go? Red-haired or freckle-faced? We're all part of God's family. The second word he uses is the word obstacles. And this Greek word is the one we get our English word for scandal. It was often used in hunting to trap or to snare in the path of another and to cause them to stumble and fall into ruin and destruction. Now these fruits, this first revealing fruit, is of those who are contrary, going against the word of God. It's their tendency to always cause division. They're always going in the opposite direction of what God is leading his church. They're always going in the opposite direction of sound church counsel. They don't listen to the pastor or the leaders. They just have their own ideas and they're going in that direction. They begin by deviating from the Word of God. They come in and they begin to teach doctrines contrary to what the Bible says. They teach doctrines that resemble what you find in the Bible. But there are subtle differences. And folks, those differences, they make a difference. The Message, now that's a translation I don't typically go to, but they do a beautiful job with this verse. They paraphrase it this way. These people take bits and pieces of the teachings that you learned and use them to make trouble. So bits and pieces of what the Bible is actually saying, stringing them together wrong and using them to make trouble. They teach things like God helps those who help themselves. You can look that one up in Hezekiah 6, verse 17. They teach things like godliness is next to cleanliness, or cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know. That's verse 18. Peter says this about Paul. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. These teachings attract some, and many times they appeal to the sinful nature, the flesh. And before long, there's division in the church. And the devil loves nothing more than to cause division amongst the church. He loves to introduce something into the life of the church that will divide the flock, divide and conquer. In fact, I recently heard about a church that ended up splitting over the teachings found in a popular mass market Christian book. A large group liked the warm and fuzzy teaching of this author. They thought it was great. They thought it was wonderful. Others pointed out how these teachings actually aren't biblical in any way. They're just warm, fuzzy feelings to make you feel good. And the first group didn't like the idea that God would actually judge someone and even punish them. So therefore, we can't really agree with you on this. And the other one says, no, God does punish his people. Haven't you read the Bible? How could he love someone and punish them? And the pastor tried to explain that it was out of love that he does these things. And in the end, the church had about half of its members leave because they liked the mass market Christian book more than they liked the scriptures and what was being taught. I've been told that most of them didn't actually end up going anywhere else. They just stopped going to church altogether. Because the devil had a heyday with them. He caused division. Folks, churches are not kept safe by doctrinal review committees or by learned scholars poring over the writings that flood the market. Churches are kept safe because the people of God have committed themselves to the Word of God itself. Which means we all as a body are committed to the Word of God. We know what's in there. We've read it ourselves. I don't need to get a book off of the shelf to tell me what God is saying in His Word because I can open it and read it myself. We immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And when we do that, and you read a book off the shelf, it's easy to tell whether it lines up with Scripture or not. When you know the Bible better than any other book, then you know all the other books that you're reading. Do they line up or not? We have the written Word of God, the complete written Word of God. Beyond this, the Spirit of God resides in each one of us. And He guides us. And He guides this congregation. And He gives us that insight. So let's rely on that. Not on some book by a popular author who may or may not actually be Christian. Because those that are contrary to the Word, they cause divisions in the church. And those that are contrary to the word will divide friends, even loved ones, over big issues and small issues, over insignificant ones. They raise issues that are contrary or against the word of God, and they don't attempt to resolve anything. They not only cause division, but they also commit offenses that are contrary or against the word of God. Do we know what these offenses are? Well, sure we do. But to do this, we've got to go back in Romans to chapter 3. In verse 12, where it says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These are the types of people that Paul was speaking about within the church in Rome. And in modern language, these characteristics that Paul gives us are laziness, self-serving, vanity, two-faced, hypocritical, quick to condemn, quick to hurt someone that gets in their way. Paul points out that in these verses that these qualities are of sinful man. And we can safely assume that if there is someone in the church that is causing division and offenses and obstacles contrary to the word of God, they are following the sin nature. And often they don't even realize what they're doing. That they have this pattern of disobedience, of hostility, of defiant behavior towards authority figures. They tend to have an unhealthy preoccupation with themselves, and they don't even realize it. Now, we're all concerned about ourselves, and that's natural, but a personal or a pattern of behavior that takes it to an unhealthy level, they're totally absorbed in themselves. And if I hurt somebody in the process of making me feel good, well, that's their problem, not mine. And there's one thing that stands between a person and God. It's themselves. We are the biggest obstacle that we have to allow Him to overcome before we can come to Him. For such people, says verse 18, are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. He tells us that they don't know God. And they're only looking out for themselves. In order to get their way, they're not only dishonest, but deceptive. And they use speech that sounds good and sounds beneficial, speech that creates the illusion of truth based upon its form and how it sounds. It sounds so really good. But they don't really care about the content of what they're saying. And until you stop and think about what is being said, it sounds just so good. Spurgeon once said, many a lie is hidden behind eloquence and personal charisma. If you can make yourself sound really good and say it with enough enthusiasm and jump up and down and say, yeah, everybody, this is awesome, people will believe it. Maybe if I look like that, you'll stop believing me. We must never accept teaching as true just because of the packaging it comes in. We must discipline ourselves to remember that form and style are secondary to the content. And Paul says in the second half of verse 18, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. But they don't just stop there. Through their talk, through their actions, through their practice, they deceive. If they teach a health and wealth gospel, they better live it as well, right? So I got to have the big salary. I got to have the fancy cars, the big house. There's one very popular preacher on TV who denies he's health and wealth. He says, I am not a health and wealth person. Yet he has a just shy of $4 million a year salary. Just shy of $4 million a year. But I am not health and wealth. But you got to be healthy to know that God is blessing you. Sounds so good, but it's so wrong. So what should we do with them? What should be our reaction? Well, if they are in the church, we need to take them aside and talk with them to point out just whom they seem to be serving. And that's themselves. And if they're not in the church or have just arrived and are seeking to divide people and corrupt the church, what do we do then? We resist. We simply resist them. We resist them by staying in the Word. We will be able to identify, to refute, to rebuke, to correct those things which may be said or done in error for the wrong reason. By staying close to God and walking in the Spirit, He will enable you and guide you. He will give you the choice that needs to be made. He will show you what needs to be done. He will give you the discernment in the situation that you are in. He will allow you to resist, to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He will we not only need to stay in the Word, but ironically, we need to keep away from them, to avoid them, to turn away from them. When a person wants to destroy the church to get their own way, the church is better off without them. In my 20 years, once and only once have I ever said, "You are with me," or "I'm asking you to leave." It was a very difficult conversation. Unfortunately, they chose to leave. Now, let me be very clear here. I want you all to think about every sermon I preach. Every sermon you hear, every Sunday school class you attend, every Bible study that you attend and are part of, think about what is being taught. Question, ask questions about it. I'm not against questions. I'm not against someone making us aware of some problem. Not against someone challenging the church where we can do better. We need these type of people. But on the other hand, we don't need a bunch of yes people. We need people who are thinking with their own mind, being guided by the Holy Spirit as one body. There's a difference between honest concerns and trying to cause division and trouble. Verse 19 says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience. So I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." Be wise about what is good. The best defense against troublemakers is obedience to the Word of God. We need to be committed to God's Word. Obedience is what we need. We need to be strong in God's Word. Our lives should be marked by a commitment to the Word of God. And it means it's the meat of our spiritual lives. Don't be stuck on milk. Move on to the good, hearty meat of the Scripture. There should be a commitment to the Word of God, to listen to it as it's taught and it's preached. We need to learn it. 20 to 30 minutes on a Sunday morning isn't going to cut it. I trust that what I'm saying is good. I know what I'm saying is part of the Scripture and in line with the Scriptures. But if that's all you get every week, it's just not going to cut it. It doesn't cut it because 20 to 30 minutes is what you get, but 10% of that is all you retain. And you only retain that for a day or two. In Psalms we read, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I might meditate on your promises." So we need to listen to it. We need to know it. We also need to live it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's what James wrote. And with this, we'll be able to spot the troublemakers, and they will have a hard time deceiving us, because we need to be skilled in godly living. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That's what he said. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Put it into practice. And the final part of verse 19 says that we are to be innocent about what is evil. In other words, be childlike towards the guilty ways of the world. You don't be naive, but at the same time, you don't have to be skilled in what is evil. We don't have to be experienced in sin to know that it's sin. I don't have to go and start drinking and become an alcoholic to know that that's a bad thing. We don't have to drink poison to know that the poison will hurt us, just like sin. I don't have to, nobody needs to tell me, oh, you got to start picking up rattlesnakes and poisonous vipers. I know that's a dumb thing to do, and that's a bad thing to do, so I don't do it. And Paul reminds us in verse 20 of this promise of God. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Paul reminds the believers at Rome that God has promised ultimate victory to his church. And shortly, despite Satan's crafty attacks, the enemy will be defeated as promised. God will crush Satan under the feet of the faithful church. Satan was defeated at the cross, but he's not done with mankind yet. Trials and temptations and struggles are going to come, but we have the victory in Jesus, don't we? We have the victory in Jesus because there is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. Do you believe it? There is power. Let's stand. Let's sing. There is power in the blood.